All right, let's return to a very familiar passage this morning, by the way. Probably cited it several times recently, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just heard this morning how out of 500 people gathered, 138, got saved. Who knows, what it'll take to confirm that, but probably a pretty good chance that a high number of those folks professing did indeed. And outside of a really unusual circumstance, you almost never, ever hear about those kind of percentages happening, here in the States. Maybe look into some of that this morning and maybe help explain that, even though I didn't know that before we started here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, a verse I hope you have tucked away in your memory, says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I know that that's written to Christians, Corinthian Christians, but we're going to apply it this morning largely to lost folks. Let's pray this morning. Father, appreciate a chance to stand once again and to be able to preach the Bible. We stand today to preach the Bible in perilous times. We are aware of that. Father, the light gets dimmer and dimmer, and men's hearts largely get harder and harder along with their necks. We, Father, rejoice in what we have, the treasure that we have in earthen vessels, as well as the light that we have, both in our hearts and in our laps this morning. We pray this morning that you might open our eyes to these things. I don't know if there's anybody even here lost today, but we pray you might help us maybe to be able to use some of this information to deal with folks around us, Lord. Lost men labor under a horrible burden. Not only are they going to hell, but they are going to hell and they think they're doing right instead. They many times are self-righteous and are fully persuaded that their way's the best. So, Father, we pray you might help us maybe get inside their minds a little bit this morning and remind us, Lord, of the simplicity of salvation, but the things that complicate it as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, a revisited theme from many times before, but the simplicity of the things of God, all right? I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Anybody here knows in us going through books like 1 John and Ezekiel and Daniel and that there are many deep and mysterious things in the Word of God, and many things indeed, Peter says, that are hard to be understood, all right? And most all of us would readily admit that we don't have any idea about the answers for some questions from the Word of God. That all is true. Nevertheless, all those hard things that we don't quite understand yet have their foundation in progressively simpler things down the line. If this thing up here is really hard, it's built on something that's simpler, simpler yet, simpler yet. We build in our Bibles line upon line, precept upon precept, right? And somewhere down near the bottom of all this, and I don't know that salvation belongs on the absolute first tier just because the fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom, and somebody needs to fear God before they're even saved. But somewhere down near the first tier is, of course, the idea, the foundation of salvation in Jesus Christ. If you don't understand that, you're certainly never going to understand this stuff up here. That's why sometimes people grow to disbelieve the Bible. They're messing around too much up here without ever getting down to the base, right? You got to believe on Christ. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So I was thinking about that a little bit, and you have to start somewhere. I was talking to that lady I've told you about a couple times at the health club one day, and she was actually asking advice about resolving some issue with some close, intimate, personal friend or whatever in her life. And we talked a little bit, but there were five or six other people standing around. It wasn't a good time to witness to her. I'm sitting there thinking, I can give her all this advice, but it really doesn't do any good unless she gets saved, because that's really the beginning of anything, right? Jesus Christ came to this world, appealed to a lot of down-and-out people. He appealed to a lot of folks that when he talked to them, were not at their very best. Some of them were leprous. Some of them were deaf, dumb, blind, and various things. It is necessary that salvation would be a simple thing. Don't look now, but the Ethiopian eunuch, the Philippian jailer, were not doctoral candidates. All right? People don't get saved out of theology texts. People get saved by trusting Jesus Christ after a presentation of the gospel. And that's my point. Jesus Christ had to make this thing where even little children could get it, and even folks with somewhat affected minds could even get it. Salvation has to be simple, or it defeats the entire purpose of things. It's as simple as taking a drink of water, right? As simple as going through a door. Those sort of things. Well, that all said, and given that salvation is simple, boy, it seems like it's hard for folks to get saved today, right? Again, a percentage of 138 to 500 in Bulgaria, that is a wonderful thing, something most of us here have never seen. Why? Because as simple as it is, there are difficulties in salvation. Okay? I want to talk to you about some of those this morning. Boy, it seems like folks, even that know the gospel, most of you know somebody anyway, that has had the gospel presented to them. Hopefully they will get saved. I have known folks to get saved after climbing down the rope to the very last knot and to the very last string hanging off the knot before they finally reached and dropped off into hell. They did finally get saved. We prayed for years and years for Kathy Hanks, Chris's sister, to get saved. And she did that just on her deathbed, right? Sir? Yes, Esther, your sister, right? No, I said Kathy's sister, and then I said your sister. Anyway, you have those situations. Here's a Philippian jailer who, you know, is certain that he's going to die, and he got saved on that day. Well, I just want to say that sometimes it seems like we have to almost torment decisions out of folks and just nag them. Why is it so hard? What are the difficulties that make it so hard? Well, I have some answers for you this morning, I hope. Again, this is nothing new, but in dealing with folks, maybe it'll help you and maybe trying to break through in some ways and helping to understand some things. And maybe it'll give you some hope as well. Maybe it'll be a help to you in your Christian life as far as just the way you handle the truth as well. But first of all, you can say this. One thing for certain, sin is the number one reason, right? People do not want to deal with their sin. They don't want it named. They don't want to discuss it. They don't want to face the possibilities of the repercussions of it. Those sort of things. Sin's the first thing. But beyond that, I have some things maybe that might be a help. There's some light maybe to helping you understand why it's so hard for the average guy at the state fair in Minnesota to just bow his knee and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. We passed out 20-something thousand tracts. And we had, two folks get saved. Well, praise the Lord for that, but that's a long shot from 138 to 500 as far as the percentage is concerned. Well, just think about that for a minute. Look in Acts chapter 22 for a second. Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. And this is Paul's defense and testimony as he stood before the multitude here, and you can see here that he speaks to them in verse 2 in the Hebrew tongue and begins the story of where he comes from and what he's been, what he's done, his record as a lost man persecuting Christians. Well, this goes on down through verse 19 and 20. Let's look at verse 20 there. We'll start there. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voice and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. He spake to these guys in the Hebrew tongue, and they listened in rapt attention for a while until he said the magic word, verse 21, Gentiles. Now, there's another sister to this in Acts 19. Just go there real quick. 19:30. These guys in Acts 22 were Jews that heard him use the word Gentiles and cut him off there and would not listen anymore. It's kind of the opposite here in verse chapter 19, verse 30, because these are a bunch of Gentiles, and while this is not Paul, notice down in verse 33, and they drew Alexander, these are Ephesians now, they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people, hopefully to preach the gospel. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." In one case you have a Jew that stands before other Jews and says, "I'm called to go to the Gentiles," and the entire meeting went to pot. In the other case you have a man standing before Gentiles who, when they perceived he was a Jew, the entire meeting went to pot. I will say this. One of the difficulties in salvation has nothing to do with understanding anything with depths or profundity of it. It has to do with listening long enough. Okay? One of the difficulties men have is that they just don't listen long enough. Here, Paul talked for a little while, Acts 22, and you know that once he got to this point, talking about how he was sent as an apostle to the Gentiles, that within about 2 minutes at the very most, he's going to go off into a pure salvation message for these Jews listening to him. But when he said that word, Gentiles, that's all it took. The prejudice of ethnicity, the whole nationality issue, Jew versus Gentile thing, came boiling to the forefront and nobody would listen anymore. One of the problems with salvation is just getting folks to listen long enough. The Gentiles did the same thing to Alexander. He stood up, they perceived he was a Jew, and proceeded for the next 2 hours to chant, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That would get to be old quickly. But for 2 hours they chanted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They would not listen any further. You know the difficulty? The difficulty is getting folks to listen long enough. I know there are places that you can go where you can spend half of your lifetime listening to a guy twice a week and you never learn a single thing. I know there are places like that. I'm talking here, though, about a place where you're getting the whole truth, where a witness comes to your door and has the truth of the gospel, has a Bible in hand, and is willing to show you out of that Bible in his hand what the truth is. Half the battle is getting somebody to listen long enough. Because sometimes, folks, I have to tell you, most of us have experienced it. Brother Bob's experienced it. I've experienced it here. I don't know all their names because sometimes there were visitors that I did not get to meet, but I have memories of a whole line of people through these years that by much earlier in the sermon than we are this morning, I've already seen the back end of their suit coats or dresses go out the door and out the front door. And I haven't even gotten started yet. You say, "Well, you offended them right from the start." Yeah, probably so. Maybe there's a joke once told that shouldn't have been. Maybe there was a snide comment made in jest that maybe should have been excised from the message. But also, there are folks that just sit around waiting for one word, one gesture, one intonation, one thing they could infer something from before they are out the door. Because they're really not interested in listening anyway. One of the great difficulties of salvation is not the depths of it. It's not how hard it is to understand. It's just getting somebody to sit down and listen long enough to get it. Right? People are today absolutely predisposed to another gospel. They have been brainwashed for so long about negativity versus positivity and skepticism versus this, that criticism and various things that just somebody just standing and coughing or sneezing wrong is sometimes enough to drive them right out the door before a word is even spoken. That's a sad thing. People die and go to hell just because they don't sit down and listen long enough to get it. It's a very, very sad thing. How often has it been that you, as a Christian, as a witnessing Christian, most of you have lost folks at some point in your family, or lost friends, or lost fellow employees, whatever, that you've been praying for, trying to get an opening for. How often would you have paid money to have a guaranteed 10 minutes to just have somebody sit down, sit across the table, just give me 10 minutes to talk, don't object, don't take a big breath, but just shut up and listen for 10 minutes, and then I'll be done, and you can do what you want to with what I tell you, right? Sometimes the great difficulty of salvation is that people will not listen long enough to get to it, right? All everybody here has experienced being on the street, and street preaching is going on. I've noticed that until the preaching actually starts, more people take tracts, but as soon as a preacher starts preaching, more folks tend to actually not want to take tracts. You know why? They hear preaching and they say, I don't want it. I don't want it. Look, for $10,000 a head, you could not pay me $10,000 a head to tape you in a chair and for me to preach to you for 10 minutes. Okay? But on the other hand, you need to sit down and shut up for long enough to get the message. Okay? There's that. There's this also, Acts chapter 10. Sometimes the great difficulty of salvation is just somebody not listening long enough and far enough into the message to get it. There's another thing here. Acts 10, again, something you're very familiar with. There's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Well, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he had looked on him and was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Here you have a guy named Cornelius. He's devout, verse 2. One that feared God with all his house, did a lot of good stuff. This guy was one of the finest fellows you could ever meet. There's lots of guys like that in the Bible. There's a fellow named Sergius Paulus, whom we will meet after a while, in just a little while. And this guy was a prudent man. He would have been a good man to have on your side. There is Nicodemus. There is Joseph of Arimathea. Those guys were some of the finest guys you would ever want to meet. But they all had one thing in common until after Christ died and rose from the dead, until after they received the gospel. They were all lost good men, right? Now, what I noticed with that is that one of the difficulties of salvation is getting past the outer shell. Cornelius, maybe on a different day at a different time, had you approached him, I could see him, of course, transporting him to our day in America, saying, Look, I'm devout, I fast, I pray, I'm religious, I give alms all the time, I don't need what you've got. They've got their defenses out. It's not just that they don't listen long enough, but it's getting past the outer shell. Good men. Good men struggle with self-righteousness, because there's something about men, and well, ladies too, is that mine's just as good as yours. In fact, mine's better than yours. A lady goes to, I don't know, Macy's and buys a very expensive pair of shoes. And she wears them to church. She is very proud of those shoes. After all, she got them at Macy's. Another lady buys the same shoes at a garage sale for $3. And she is so proud of those shoes because these are very expensive shoes. Brand new, never out of the box. Lady bought them too small. They're brand new. She wears them to church And those are the best shoes in the world for her because they were the best shoes in the world, the most expensive shoes, for $3. The other lady from Macy's wouldn't wear those shoes for $1,000 because she didn't get them from Macy's. See, each of those ladies' shoes are better than the other ladies. Right? Same shoes. Same thing goes with guys. A guy goes out to Montana and stalks a deer for 6 hours and kills it. Deer runs off wounded into the bush, finally winds up at the bottom of a ravine. Hunter tracks him down by the blood sport, finds him, guts him, throws him on his shoulder, and takes 5 hours to climb out of the ravine with the deer on his shoulders. It's the greatest hunting trip ever. Look what I've done. His neighbor says, well, I've just been feeding a deer out my back door for about the last year, and I was sitting in at breakfast this morning, shot him out the window. I only had to walk 100 yards and drag him up to the house. It's the best deer hunt I ever had. Mine's better than yours. That's the way we are, folks. It really is. I was at a funeral recently, preaching a funeral, and it was heard in the audience by one of our folks sitting by these folks that this lady says, I'm not even really into the message. She said, I wouldn't become a Baptist if it was the last church on earth. Mine's better than yours, right? My brother-in-law, Dale, we've talked to you a little bit about him in the past. Dale is a good man. He's the guy that is burdened as a lost Catholic for the language that the kids are using at the football team and the athletics that he coaches those guys in. You know, he's burdened for those things, the sex talk and all that kind of thing. Well, my point is, folks, here you have exceedingly good men, and all exceedingly good men have this self-righteous shell round about them that you have to get through. Now, Cornelius was different because God spoke to him, right? Each of these men was broken in a different way, but just so you know, that's one of the things that sinners labor over. If a man is a bad sinner, a good sinner, a righteous man, has his self-righteousness out in front to guard him. A biker, a guy with tattoos and a belly the size of Rhode Island, and he looks as tough as wit leather, I mean, this guy exudes his own fence out in front of him, right? And he looks mean, he looks tough, and that's what he uses as his shell. Look, half the battle with breaking through, half the difficulties of salvation is getting past the outer shell. Now, our problem is we give good men the benefit of the doubt too much. And men that we know are bad men, we're a little intimidated by. Because here's the problem. The problem has never been what you did. The problem has always been that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It has never been an issue of he committed this sin and therefore he's dying and going to hell. No, that's not the reason he's going to hell. He's going to hell because he was born a sinner, and being born a sinner, he was led to do this thing eventually as he went down the road. That sin is not what's sending him to hell. It's the fact that he's not born again. Right? The difficulties of salvation revolve around, first of all, listening long enough. Secondly, getting past the outer shell. Sometimes that outer shell is a very righteous outer shell, but nevertheless, that man has to be broken as well. There's something else. Look at Acts 9. Acts chapter 9. All these are salvation passages where somebody did get saved or should have gotten saved. And you can see that while salvation is exceedingly simple and there's nothing deeply profound that has to be understood and is hard to understand and requires a very intelligent mind to grasp, it is nevertheless sometimes difficult for men to get saved, but it's not because of intelligence. It's something else. Look in Acts 9, verse 3. This is Paul now. This is his conversion experience, if that's the right word. And he journeyed and came to near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, you know, Paul got saved at that time. Okay? Now, there are some other things that we know about Paul that aren't necessarily revealed right here in this passage. For instance, Paul said in Acts 26 that he was a part of the most straightest sect of the Pharisees, right? He was in a very elite group of Pharisees who were very devoted and very straight and very strict. He was in the most straightest sect of the Pharisees. He said further, of these Christians, I punish them and I compel them to blaspheme and I persecuted them just about to the ends of the earth. Okay, he was a very zealous man in his religion. He said, Simon Peter said this, that we are not redeemed with corruptible things received by tradition, right, from our fathers. Paul was in a traditional sect, a traditional religion. These things all were used against him by the devil in time. He said, my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Religion. The Pharisees, the most straightest sect of the Pharisees. One of the things that is difficult, makes salvation difficult, is pretenders. By pretenders, I mean counterfeits. I mean counterfeit gospels. I mean, here's Paul, who is laboring like a madman, is zealous beyond anybody sitting here for what he believed, and yet what he was serving was something that at the very most was a band-aid. It was a counterfeit religion. Phariseeism does not get you saved, right? Judaism does not get you saved. Paul, by this time we could say that he was laboring under pretense. He was setting forth a counterfeit gospel. Okay? The problem is counterfeits. The problem is wannabes. The problem is interlopers, cults, false prophets. One of those things is religion. One of the things that has made salvation very difficult is men's religion. Right? You guys all know that Paul's religion very nearly destroyed his soul. Paul served his religion, and he thought he was serving the God of heaven through his religion with the utmost zeal possible. You cannot find a more zealous man than Paul. His religion, though, almost destroyed him, almost cost him his soul. His religion contained only enough truth to be dangerous, right? Now, folks, one of the difficulties of salvation is pretenders and counterfeits. And religion is one of those things. Every false movement has to make appeals to things in your Bible. And yet, just because they make appeal to something from your Bible, a Jesus Christ, say, doesn't mean they're the real thing. Look, you need all of Jesus Christ. You need all of the truth. Salvation is not hard, but there are many counterfeits round about. Religion's not the only one, by the way. Peter mentioned tradition. Boy, folks, there are lots of folks that are just lost and they're going to stay lost as far as they're concerned because of their tradition. I mean, the tradition, what destroys God's law. And folks, sometimes people just serve what they serve because they've always served it. Their grandmothers served it. Their grandfathers served it. And they're going to serve it no matter what happens. Some of your kin folks sit in churches this morning not because they get fed, not because it makes them happy, not because it gives them the truth, but because that's where they've always sat, and that's where they plan to stay sitting. That's one of the difficulties of salvation, is pretenders. Philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. These days, education is a huge pretender. Folks tend to think that if I'm educated enough, I've got it made. If I have the right kind of wisdom in the right amount, I'm good. People think that science is the same thing. We've come to a day now where folks think that government is the same thing. I've been listening to a couple of video clips by some idiots that are trying to express verbally, which was a mistake to start with, of why they're going to vote for the sitting president. It is an enlightening thing to have people sometimes tell you why they're going to vote for some guy. My point here is that one of the difficulties of salvation are the pretenders. It's not that salvation's hard to apprehend. It's just hard to reject your religion, your science, your education, your tradition to get to the truth. There's something else I'd have you see. Look in Acts 13. I've mentioned listening long enough. I've mentioned getting past the outer shell. I've mentioned pretenders. Let me give you a fourth thing real quick. Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. Notice verse 7. This is Sergius Paulus, whom we mentioned earlier. He is the prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And bottom line, this guy winds up going blind at Paul's preaching. I'd have you notice there that one of the things that makes salvation difficult is the devil's voice. Now, you may wish to argue with me or have difficulty with whether that was the devil that spoke. Well, Paul said when Elymas spoke and tried to turn the deputy from the faith, verse 10, Paul said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. He's basically saying, look, you're the avenue by which the devil is trying to destroy this man's soul. Look, every sinner has a buddy. Every lost man, lost woman has a buddy. Probably more than one buddy. And many times that buddy was the buddy that took them out behind the barn when they were 8 years old and gave them their first cigarette or gave them their first joint of marijuana or showed them their first picture or any dozen other things that we could mention, right? Everybody has a buddy. Maybe this buddy is somebody that you grew up with, you've been friends with forever and ever. You were introduced together your first day in kindergarten and you're still buddies. And this buddy is somebody that is always working on you and trying to get you to do wrong. And the day comes that some street preacher tries to hand you a tract on the street. That buddy is one to step between and move your arm aside and take the tract himself and throw it on the ground. Right? Everybody has a buddy. That buddy speaks with the voice of the devil. Right? We've made a lot of hay here recently about evil communications corrupt good manners, and a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Part of the difficulty of salvation is the devil's voice, and sometimes the devil uses your best friend in a worldly fashion to speak to you. Every sinner, by the way, has an inward voice as well. I hear voices. By that, I don't mean that I hear a literal, audible voice. I just mean to say, when I am presented from the Bible, thou shalt not steal, there's a voice that says, well, you probably could get away with this one. Right? Whenever a voice says, thou shalt not commit adultery, then many folks have a voice that says, well, but if you love him, right? Everybody hears voices. If you're a sinner, you have a nature that desires to do wrong. And this is true even in Christians, am I right? Folks, one of the difficulties of salvation is that folks always have somebody in their ear or in their mind trying to convince them to turn the gospel away. It's just true. In this world, the Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Every single sinner sitting in this room this morning is a brainwashing candidate. If you go to college and spend $40,000, if you're going to spend $40,000 in college every couple or 3 years, then it behooves you to soak up all of the wisdom you can possibly soak up from those excellent professors. Well, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes that excellent professor who's paid so well and has tenure is nothing but the voice of the devil. You sometimes turn on the news and, you know, there's a relatively famous personality around here that I'd seen on the news for a lot of years. I think Don Shelby was his name. I think he's now retired. I actually don't listen to the news very much, but we had it on the other night for a reason. And I turned it on. He's no longer a newsman, but he's now just an old retired guy. But he was at the pro-sodomite rally, the rally that was against the making of the amendment for, you know, the pro-marriage amendment. And he's now got his little gray tail down his back. He's now no longer looks like a newsman. But my point in saying all this, folks, is that there are people that admired this guy for being an upright, grandfatherly, such a smart, open-minded fellow. That smart, open-minded fellow is a reprobate. And he speaks with the voice of the devil. You think you could go to Don Shelby and get a clear presentation of the gospel from him? Ask him what he believes and say, "Well, Don, how do you think I should try to get to heaven?" You think Uncle Don's going to tell you, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved"? No, he's not. You know what he's going to do? Most likely he's going to speak with the voice of the devil. One of the great difficulties of salvation is the devil's voice. A couple other things real quick I wanted to make mention to you. Look in Acts chapter 24. I realize this morning I'm preaching to the choir, more specifically preaching to the saints. Maybe there's nobody even lost in here this morning, and that's fine. Maybe this will help you think a little bit more about your approach to trying to get through to some sinners, because it's not hard to understand, but boy, do they have their defenses up, right? Look in Acts chapter 24. Go down to verse 24. "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Look at one more. 26. 28. "Now Paul is before Agrippa." Verse 27. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Basically, those are the same answers in many regards. One of the difficulties of salvation is not the depth of the message. One of the difficulties of salvation is the ease of procrastinating. Felix said, "When I have a convenient season, when I have time, maybe tomorrow, then I'll consider." I had the advantage of getting saved when I was in the third or fourth grade. I got saved at a youth camp. I was one of the underaged campers there. And basically, our teacher implored us to go back to school the next week, of course, and tell somebody at school that we had gotten saved and to try to lead somebody to Christ. So there was this girl in the third grade with me. Her name was Cindy Parker, and I liked Cindy, so I didn't want her to go to hell. So I sat down and witnessed to her the week after I got saved, and sure enough, she prayed, and as far as I know, she got saved. 2 years later, she had a mini bike accident on the road. A pickup truck smeared her down the road. She cut across the road on a mini bike and was hit and killed instantly. Now, Cindy Parker was in the fourth or fifth grade when her death happened. And you know what? She didn't have any tomorrows. You know? It wasn't that long ago, there was a guy in our church that would come once in a while. He was lost. He was married at the time to Marine sister. His name was Randy Condon. And as far as I know, Randy was never saved. One day, Randy, he's only 35 years old or something like that. Randy ups, has a heart attack, dies on the spot. Randy had heard the gospel before. Undoubtedly, somewhere in his mind had said, "Well, maybe sometime." But he didn't have another tomorrow. You know? Did you know I did a little math? Maybe this will surprise you, maybe not. Not that I could do math, but that maybe the number itself would surprise you. Since Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead, and the gospel as we know it became effectual, did you know there have been over 700,000 yesterdays? About 730,000 yesterdays. Maybe that's a bigger number than you thought, maybe less. But since Christ died on the cross and rose again, there have been about 730-something thousand days that have come and gone. I don't know if when King Agrippa died exactly. I don't know when Felix died exactly. I don't know for sure that they were lost. But I know when they died back, say, around 50 or 60 A.D., they didn't have any of those 700,000 tomorrows left. You know? I did a little more math. This is a surprise to you, too. But if you live to be 70 years old, you have about 26,000 days to live. Now, if you say you don't hear the gospel till you're 20, well, then you have 50 years to live. So 50 times 365. So somewhere around 20,000. Now, I don't know what the exact numbers are, but I know this. You only have, say at most, 20,000 chances to say maybe tomorrow. And then one day, I know 20,000 sounds like a lot when you start at the beginning, but most of us know that you age quickly, right? And there comes a day that you're well past the halfway point, and if you've not made that decision yet, one of those days, those numbers will run out. Do the math someday. If you're 40 years old and plan to live till you're 75, do the math. Figure out how many days you've lived versus prospectively, theoretically, how many days you have to live. You will find that your days are counting down. You don't have an endless string of tomorrows. There's not always tomorrow. And if you make it to tomorrow, and you wind up in a place where you could get saved, whoever said you were going to be conscious? You know, I know lots of folks that died, they had an accident, and they never achieved consciousness again. Nobody's guaranteeing you a conscious deathbed. One of the things that makes salvation difficult is just how easy it is to say, not now. Not now. I've been doing this, I told you some time back, with cleaning my stack all summer. Not today. One of these days, if I'm going to have a clean chimney before we start burning this fall, I'm going to have to get up there and clean. The days are counting down. Otherwise, I'm going to be up there in a snowstorm. But life goes like that, too. Look at something else here. Look real quick, Luke 16. I'm not going to keep you much longer. Luke 16. Everybody's familiar with this story. There's a rich man, verse 19, which is clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. The rich man dies, is carried to Abraham's bosom in verse 22. Verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. And now he's ready to get saved. Did you know that one of the things that makes salvation difficult is things not seen. Just things not seen. By grace are you saved through faith. Well, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God, we walk by faith and not by sight. Sure would be cool if God would make a DVD and send us a DVD the way He sent us the Bible so we could put live shots of hell up on the board. Then we wouldn't even have to preach. We'd just show the film, the DVD, and say, Jesus Christ is the way out of that. And everything would be fine. I bet we could get 138 of 500. I bet we could achieve that percentage at that point. But that's not the way the Lord has it. The Lord established and mandated that the preaching of the cross was to them that perish foolishness, and the answer was not seeing, but hearing. Right? I read a book by Stephen Ambrose named Citizen Soldier. He basically followed soldiers as they fought their way across Europe to overthrow Hitler. And now these are seasoned soldiers. These guys have seen death right and left. And when they entered those very first death camps of the Nazis, some of those guys said that they would never in their lifetimes speak of it, for they would never be believed. What they said they saw was so awful that if they could communicate it, they were certain that nobody at the time that listened to them would believe it. Others said that they would have never believed what they saw in those camps had they not seen it. How many of you ever saw the really nasty, burned-up guy in the car wreck video as you were getting ready to get your driver's license? Do they still show those these days where they show you the charred guy that burned up in the car to try to convince a kid that a car is a serious matter? Well, I got news for you. That scared me. Seeing things scary is good, but God has not proclaimed that seeing is the way that you're going to get anywhere. One of the difficulties of salvation is things not seen. The Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, but you're going to have to believe what somebody wrote about that. He was buried, He rose again the third day, but you're going to have to believe what somebody says about that from the Word of God, because God is not going to save you by what you see and experience. He's going to save you by what you believe by faith. Half of the difficulty is things not seen. Lastly, look in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, and while you're at it, turn to Matthew 27. Luke 23 and Matthew 27. Matthew 27 first. 27, 44. They are mocking Christ on the cross at this point. Verse 43, He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him, for He said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with Him, cast the same in His teeth. So, at the crucifixion, the thieves were mocking Jesus Christ just like everybody else was. Look in Luke chapter 23 and go down to verse 42. Where one of the thieves, as you well know, says unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And one of the things that's difficult about salvation, besides listening long enough, besides getting past the outer shell, besides the pretenders, the substitutes, besides the devil's voice, besides how easy it is to procrastinate, besides things not seen, is the humiliating necessity. Here a thief, in the presence of the Savior, railed and mocked on Him just like everybody else. Now by the time you get to Luke 23:42, He's broken enough and contrite enough that He did the one thing that you need. Now listen, I believe that repentance has an integral part of salvation. All right? Did the thief repent? The way most of us think of repenting, Lord, I repent of my murders and my insurrection. He did not say that. Did he repent? Did he confess? Not usually the way we think of it. I will say this. He did the one humiliating but necessary thing. He went to the Savior whom he rebuked and mocked earlier. He had to go through the humiliating process of going to the man whom he had denigrated earlier and say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And yes, repentance has a part. And yes, confession has a part. And yes, there's a certain self-mortification that has a part of getting saved. But I can tell you this, it's pretty much all settled by you crawling up to the feet of the one that you've offended by your sins, and you go to him for salvation, not religion, not a rite of baptism or communion or any such thing. but you go to him, the one you've offended, and ask for mercy. Okay? It's difficult to go to somebody that you've wronged and apologize to them. It's hard. Everybody's tried to teach a kid here at one time or another. You go to little Joey's mom and you tell her that you're sorry for rah, rah, rah. And sometimes you have to spank the kid to get him to do it. Well, it's just as hard for an adult to go to the God whom he's mocked and blasphemed at times, whom he knows full well, knows his sins, to go to him to say, you were right, and I'm wrong, and I need you, and I believe on your son, and I want to be saved. It's a humiliating necessity. It's not a huge intellectual exercise. You don't need A's in chemistry to do it. Okay? But it is difficult because human nature itself dictates against these things. And so these are things that keep people from getting saved. And the more people like Americans are comfortable and feed these defenses, the higher and harder the defenses get. Whereas apparently you go to Bulgaria and folks' defenses are not quite so high, and so 138 people out of 500 get saved. But you live in a hard day, in a hard country, and in a hard place. And you're going to have to take some of these things into account as you labor and pray to get through to your lost relatives and friends. Yeah. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are able to rejoice this morning and thank you for how simple salvation is. Father, I can say that I'm glad that I got saved when I was 10 years old when things were simple. I know that by the time I was 20 and 22, that life had gotten much more complicated, and I'm glad that I didn't have to fight through quite all these things that some people do to get saved. I shudder to think what a 50-year-old man that's been exposed all his lifetime to the world, or the defenses that are up, the hardness, the bunkered-in situations that must be torn down before that man can get saved. I pray, Father, that you'd give us faith and patience with those that we labor for. Give us compassion on the lost. We long for a day, Lord, when we might see a percentage like 140 out of 500 people that hear getting saved. We would love to see a day like that. Help us be willing to pay the price for that. Help us to continue to pray. We are grateful for your goodness to us. Thank you for saving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 286. 286. 286.
we'll see you back tonight at 5:30, Lord willing, for our prayer. Start service at 6. Hey, I still have some of those marriage amendment DVDs from Brother Brandon. If anybody's interested, we have need to take up about $3 a piece for them, but I have them in my office, about 8 or 10 left, if anybody's interested in seeing, you know, some of the stuff that he's done on that. So anyway, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for a good day today. We pray that you'll bless those that are not with us right now just due to being gone and stuff. Again, we ask you to remember the Sadik family and the Stewart family as they still labor with having lost somebody. Father, we pray you'd be with them. Give us a good afternoon of rest this afternoon in preparation. Get us back tonight. We look forward to hearing from you again tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes? Okay. Okay, sounds good. All right. Okay, sounds good.